one more thing to your definition, Brother Steve. Non-Christians can't be revived, folks.
Right.
Revival is all about us. It's about the church and the children of God. Because think about this: if someone's dead, they don't need revival; they need vival, right? Something that's dead can't be revived. They need to be revived to begin with, right? So when we talk about revival, we're talking about us. We're talking about the children of God, the people that are lost and need a Savior. They need awakening. But this week, we need revival. And I hope that you have had some revival through Jesus Christ, not through what I've said. Please don't leave here thinking, man, Cody is a great speaker. Or even better, don't go leaving thinking Cody's a terrible speaker. I hope that you leave this place and leave this week by saying, Jesus is awesome. That's what I want you to think, get away from this weekend. This has been just a privilege and an honor. Thank you for In Faith. You all could not have picked better songs for tonight. Seriously could. I probably could have just had you sing the last two songs, the last four nights, and we would have had a five-minute revival service every night, and we would have got the same out of it, right? You had the gospel from getting in. So great job today. Could not have picked better songs for the theme of this week and also for the theme of this evening. But I just want to take this opportunity before we dive into the Word just to thank Fairfield and thank Brother Steve for having me. This is once, like I said, on Sunday morning, my first revival. Never forget it. I'll always remember it when I'm 60 and I'm becoming forgetful or whatever the case may be. I'll always remember Fairfield. It's my first revival. And I see some of y'all snickering. Y'all think of 60 forgetful. I'm sorry. It happens. I'm sorry. Don't hold that against me. you get my point. All right. Before I need to stick any more feet in my mouth, let's get into the Word. And let's talk about now the second coming of Jesus Christ. What we sang about on that second song with what a glorious day it'll be when we see Jesus face to face. The reason he came, this is how we talked about last night, the reason he came and the reason he lived, the reason he died, the reason he was resurrected was to affirm the fact that he was the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, we can rest assured in knowing that he is coming back again. Just as surely as he came the first time, and we hope and pray that you believe that he did come a first time, he's going to come a second time. And tonight, we're going to talk about that second coming of Jesus Christ. As you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to let the Apostle Paul teach us again, because he can do a lot better than I can, and probably anyone else in here can do as well. And the interesting thing about the Apostle Paul is he talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ almost every time he writes a letter. He talks about it quite often. But the thing that strikes me most about Paul's writing about the second coming, he doesn't get bogged down in details. He doesn't get bogged down in just writing a lot about the second coming. He'll write about it, but he's not going to, you know, dissect what the seventh horn on the beast's head means, you know, for instance. He's not going to get bogged down. He wants to get the point across and then get to some application. That's what Paul's all about. He's all about theology first and then what we could do with the theology afterwards, the application. And when he talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, that is no different. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to see that personified here in Paul's writing. And I want to share a message with you tonight, entitled, just taken right out of the context of verse 18 of chapter 4, called Comfort Each Other, One Another, with these words. Let's pray. Father God, I'm humbled by the fact that you loved me enough when I was a sinner that you sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for me. And may we never get over that fact. And if there's someone in here today that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. And as we talk about the second coming of your Son, Jesus, may we be comforted by the fact that he is coming again to reign and rule. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's dive into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's talk about the first point that Paul wants to get across here to us, and that is that the second coming of Christ is a comforting event. It is a comforting event. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Amen? Therefore, what we said last night, or on Monday night, when you have a therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what's a therefore? Given all of that, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The second coming of Jesus, I think a lot of us, you know, Christians included, look at the second coming of Jesus because it's so uncertain and we don't really know everything about it that we look at it almost with a sense of dread and gloom sometimes, saying, oh, I don't really know about this. I hear about, you know, war and disease and all this going on, and it kind of scares us, right? But here's the thing. Paul says that the second coming of Christ should not scare us. It should comfort us. Why? Because if you were a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, we know that we are fighting on the winning side. We're not fighting a losing battle. We're fighting a winning war because we know the outcome. We've read the back of the book, and it hasn't changed as the Bible is originally written. Jesus still wins. And that's why it's comforting. It's not scary. Now, it's scary if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. It's scary if you're not born again, because then you're fighting for the losing team, and who wants to fight for the losing team, right? I've been a Tennessee fan my whole life. I hate losing. And unfortunately, in my 21 years, we haven't done a lot of winning. So I don't want to be on the losing side, right? I know what that feels like. I know it's terrible. I don't want to do that. And that's why I look at every football season with a sense of dread and gloom, right? That was a little sidetrack. I got a little carried away. I apologize. But UT is, you know, it's weird, man. But that's the thing is, when you're on the losing side, when you're so used to losing, you do look ahead to something with dread, like the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if you're not born again, the second coming is a little scary. But we who were born again and are followers of Jesus Christ should not look at the second coming of Jesus with dread, but with excitement and with comfort, knowing that we will win. Jesus will win, and we'll kind of get in on the bargain. But why can we be comforted? Look back at verse 17. Look at the last part of verse 17. Here's the comfort. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen. There's the comfort, folks. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be with Him forever. Forever. Think about that word. We'll be with the Savior forever. And there is the comfort that we have in the second coming of Jesus. We talked about on Sunday morning how some of the Old Testament prophecies will talk about Jesus' first coming as well as his second coming. And obviously we know Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 from Christmas, but listen to verse 7. This is talking about his second coming. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Daniel prophesied about the second coming of Jesus in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, when he said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And may we also never forget the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 14. Remember what happened here in John 14. Actually, in chapters 13 through 16 of the book of John, we see this great scene of Jesus and his disciples in the upper room right before Jesus is going to be crucified. And they're basically just having one last powwow, one last meeting. Jesus is imparting him his last words of wisdom on them, and they're getting kind of scared. You would be too. They've been spending 3 years of their life with Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, he's talking about how he's going to go to a place where they can't go also. And they're thinking, wait, we've been going everywhere you've been going for 3 years now. What are you talking about now that we're not going to be able to go to somewhere you're going? Obviously, he's talking about the cross, and he's saying, hey, you still got work to do while you're on this earth. But they're getting scared. But what does Jesus tell them? In John 14, chapter and verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And listen here. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's the comfort of the second coming, folks. And we know that Jesus is coming back. Remember what the angel said to the disciples right before Jesus ascended, after Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Verse 11, the angel says, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Just as surely as he came the first time, he's coming a second time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The comfort is in knowing that Jesus is coming back, and the fact that we know know the outcome. Christ's coming is not so that we can fill out our prophecy charts, but rather so that we have real hope and comfort in the midst of life's trials and losses. It's very easy, folks, to get bogged down in the details of the second coming. You read Revelation, I'm right there with you. I want to learn everything about the book of Revelation, learn every single detail. And sometimes when we do that, we get so bogged down in those details that we miss the bigger picture of Jesus is coming back. We get so consumed by knowing every single fact that we miss out on the fact that Jesus is coming back. I'm not saying don't study about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible for a reason. We should study it. We should study everything from Genesis to Revelation. But the point of the studying of the second coming of Jesus Christ is not to gather knowledge, but to realize that Jesus is coming back and there's still people in our world that are lost and in need of a Savior and are fighting the losing battle. That's the point of learning about the second coming. And it's not scary, but it's comforting. Look at the second thing Paul's going to talk about as we go on to chapter 5. The second thing he's going to say is that the prospect of Christ's second coming should compel us to proclaim the gospel with urgency. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, meaning the second coming of Jesus Christ, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You were all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The second coming of Jesus Christ, folks, should not compel Christians, Christ followers, to hunker down in their apocalypse bunkers, but it should compel them to go forth and get ready to fight the battle that is waging every day. We're not to cower away in fear by the second coming. We are to take the knowledge that we have of the second coming. And just like Paul says, be watchful and be sober and let us not sleep. We are to fight the good fight, as Paul says in 2 Timothy. And we are to realize that there are still people out there who are lost and in need of a Savior. Jesus said this, remember this in Matthew chapter 24, that great chapter where he's talking about his own second coming. In verse 14, he says this, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Did you catch that? The end will come when the gospel is preached. That's why we don't need to worry about when he's coming, folks. We don't need to try to figure that out. The Bible says that Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming back. And if Jesus don't even know when he's coming back, what makes us think that we're going to know when he's coming back, right? But what we're given is the Great Commission in the meantime. We're told to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're told to do. And that is what the second coming of Christ compels us to do. We realize that that day is coming quickly when Jesus is coming back, and therefore we realize, wait, he's coming quickly, and I know people who are still lost. I know people who are still in need of a Savior, and they're fighting that losing battle. I wanted them to join me on the winning side. That is what the second coming of Jesus Christ compels us to do. But I also want you to notice what Jesus also says in Matthew 24. He said that the gospel will be preached in all the world to all nations. When we get up there to heaven, folks, we're not going to be surrounded by a bunch of Americans. They'll be there. There'll be everyone there. And we're told to preach the gospel to everyone. We're not told to pick and choose who we're going to share the gospel with. We're told to preach the gospel, period. Why? Because if we remember back in Revelation chapter 7 and the great scene that was painted there in Revelation 7, listen to verse 9 and 10. After these things I look, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When we get up there to heaven, folks, it's going to be people of every nation, of every tongue, of every tribe, of every people group. And it's our job to tell everyone we know about Jesus as a result. Not just the people that we're comfortable with sharing the gospel with, not just the people that look like us and talk like us and think like us, but our job is to share the gospel with all. And just like we talked about on Monday night, all means all. Not just the people that we can talk to comfortably. Not just the people that it's easy to communicate with, but to everyone that we come in contact with, whether, you know, we like them or not, for lack of better terminology, right? But we also remind ourselves of Matthew 24:36, when Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, what do we do with that? What does it mean by that verse? Because Jesus doesn't even know, folks, we don't know, and therefore our urgency should be heightened. We shouldn't go around and say, "Oh, well, you know, he's not coming today. He's not coming this week. I've got some time." No, we're saying, "I don't know when he's coming, so I don't know how much time I got left. I'm going to tell everyone I know about Jesus now." That's what I want to do. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, hey, don't worry about when I'm coming. Just go out and do what you're told to do. Go out and make disciples of all nations while we still have the time. Amen. Now, also, I want to take you, it's on the screen here, to Matthew 16. You don't have to turn there. It's on the screen. But Matthew 16 has a very interesting verse in there that Jesus proclaims. Remember, this is when he's asking the disciples, who do the people say that they are? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says this in response. He says, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, why is that important, and why is this applicable to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Because here's the thing, we're called, as a result of the second coming, to proclaim the gospel with urgency. That's what we're called to do. But the thing about it is, the proclaim of the gospel, if you've ever done it, it's not easy. It's hard to strike up a conversation about Jesus. It's difficult. If it were easy, all of us would be doing it, right? It's hard, though. It's difficult to spread the gospel because we're worried about what people will think about us. Satan gets a hold of us thinking, you're not smart enough, you're not good enough. Just don't even embarrass yourself. Just kind of stay quiet. But according to this verse, Jesus says that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, meaning the church. He's not talking about Fairfield. He's talking about the Big C church, the entire church. That's us, the body of Christ. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Here's the thing about gates, though, folks. They're defensive, not offensive. Gates can't proceed forward. Gates are there to keep people out, which means Satan knows that he's been defeated, just like we talked about last night. That's why he's built this gate, this kind of hope that keeps us away. It keeps us from spreading the gospel. He's built this gate to say, hey, don't come in here. Don't come in on my turf. This is mine. And that's why it's called a gate. Gates don't go forward in offense. They cower back in defense. So when Jesus says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, he's saying, hey, you've already won. Go seize the gates. That's what we talked about last night. Satan's already defeated. So don't let him convince you that he's not been defeated. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And while we've been referencing it, let's go ahead and read the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "And all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." Did you catch that? It's not a request. He's not saying, hey, if you feel like it, if it's convenient, if he looks like you and speaks like you and thinks like you. No, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me ask you this, folks. If Jesus told us to do something, don't you think we should do it? Amen. We want to be followers of Jesus Christ, right? We want to follow him in everything we do. And here he says, go therefore. So we're called to go therefore. I think sometimes we think, oh, yeah, I want to be like Jesus, I want to follow him, and, you know, I want to follow the Ten Commandments, follow all those, but then we get to the Great Commission, and we're like, well, Jesus, listen, man, I don't know about that one. That one's hard. That's difficult. But last time I checked, we don't get to decide which commandments we follow. We have to follow them, period. And the one commandment here from Jesus is, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We also recall what we say at the end of the Lord's Supper. Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. You probably heard this before in the context of the Lord's Supper. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That's what we're called to do. If we're born again followers of Jesus Christ, we're proclaiming his death until he comes. Now, you might be thinking, well, okay, but we look around at this world and it's pretty evil and it's pretty bad. It's not getting any better. Why doesn't Jesus just come back now? Why don't God just send him back and let's rescue us and let's end this suffering? We got to keep in mind on what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. When he said in verses 8 through 9, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason Jesus has not come back yet, folks, is he's saying, hey, I'm not finished yet with the Great Commission. I'm not finished working with you to proclaim the gospel to all nations. I'm not done with you. The fact that Jesus has not come back is proof positive that he is not done working in the lives of people. There are still lost people out there that me and you know that he's working on. And he wants them to come to the saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ, before he says, all right, Jesus, go get your children. Remember, we also have to keep in mind back what he said in Matthew 24, that the gospel, therefore, must be preached to all nations. Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am coming quickly, and therefore our urgency should increase quickly. Look at the next thing Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 9. Next thing he's going to talk about is that for a Christ follower, the second coming of Christ should not terrify, but excite. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I don't know about you. That's exciting. That we're going to live with him forever. And look at Paul's conclusion in verse 11. Therefore, there's that word again. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. The second coming of Christ, folks, should not scare us if we're a born-again follower of Jesus. It should excite us. Billy Graham once said, Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ was thought of as doomsday preaching, but not anymore. It is the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world. The second coming of Christ will be so revolutionary that it'll change every aspect of life on this planet. Christ will reign in righteousness, disease will be arrested, death will be modified, war will be abolished, nature will be changed, man will live as it was originally intended he should live. That's why it's exciting. It's not terrifying. And it's, once again, it's terrifying if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal and Savior. But if you're born again, you should be pumped for Jesus to come back, because he's going to come back and this world is going to be revolutionized and this world is going to look unlike anything we've ever seen, because Jesus is going to reign and Satan will be once and for all destroyed. And I know you've read these verses before, but can we end this week by looking at the back of the book and getting excited for what's to come? Turn me to Revelation chapter 19. Why do we get excited? Why are we pumped that Jesus is coming back? Because the back of the book is pretty glorious, folks. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. It says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus Christ comes back, folks, he's not coming back as a baby born in a manger. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ready to rule and reign for all of eternity. Going over to chapter 20 now. Look at verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Listen to this. Going back to Matthew 16:11. Having the key to the bottomless pit. We actually read this a couple nights ago, how the keys to the grave have been stolen. Jesus has the keys to Hades and death. Well, here are the keys popping back up here in 2021. Verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and listen, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now let's go to chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And here's what he's going to do, folks. And so this is comforting to somebody out there. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. Going back to what he said on the cross, right? It's finished. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And he, listen here, folks, this is why it's exciting. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's go down now to verse 22. This is the glory of New Jerusalem here. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in this light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, or pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And here it is, folks. This is why, once again, it's so exciting. And they shall reign forever and ever. Skip on down to verse 16, as if we needed more reason to be excited. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now listen, here's our job now. Here's what we're charged to do with the gospel. And the Spirit and the bride said, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There's our charge. You think it's no coincidence that John ends the book of Revelation by saying that whoever wants to come can come? He's saying, okay, we've dissected everything about the second coming here in the book of Revelation, and here's what we're going to do with it. we're going to take these words and go preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Amen. And that's what we've been talking about all week. We've been talking about all week the fact that we were lost and in need of a Savior. And when Jesus saw that need for a Savior, he came to this earth to live a perfect and sinless life so he can die a sacrificial death on our behalf on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose up from the grave, defeating sin, death, hell, and the grave, validating everything he said he was going to do, everything he said he was. And just as surely as he came the first time, he's coming a second time. And if we know him as our personal Lord and Savior, we can rest assured in knowing that we are on the winning side. We don't have to be terrified about end times. We don't have to be scared by it. But we can be excited in knowing that Jesus Christ is going to reign forever and ever as the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why we've been talking about Jesus all week, folks. Because from beginning to end, it's all about him. It's all about his gospel. And it's all about proclaiming it till the day he calls us home or he comes back to get us. We're charged to go, therefore. So as we end this revival, I charge you, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Because that's what the gospel of Jesus ultimately does. It changes us and then compels us. It's not enough just to say, oh, I've got this treasure, I've got eternal life, and I'm going to keep it to myself. No, that's just part of it. Yes, we have to be born again. We have to be eternally saved through Jesus Christ. But then we have to take the next step and say, okay, who do I know, who do I come in contact with that needs this same gift? And it's not like you have to be a theologian or a pastor, folks. You don't have to be some scholarly person to tell someone about Jesus. All you are in that case is you're a beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. Amen. That's all you're doing. You're saying, hey, I was lost and I'm now found. Amen. Because Jesus came to rescue me. And he can rescue you too. That's what the gospel of Jesus does, folks. It's not enough just to have it as head knowledge. If we're not living it and preaching it, we're wasting it. So as you go, therefore, make disciples. In light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, may we go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Because that is what Jesus, the Lamb of God, has told us to do. Will you pray with me? As we end this revival week, I don't know where you are. I don't know your life. There may be someone out there tonight that is lost and in need of a Savior. As we talked about, Jesus came to rescue you. He saw your sin. He saw you at your lowest point. He saw you at your worst. And he said, he's still worth dying for. She's still worth dying for. And he's here to offer you the free gift of eternal salvation. You could be saved from wrath through him because he loves you that much. Today is the day of salvation. Come talk to me. Come talk to Brother Steve. We'll be here. We would love nothing more than to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ and how you can become a born-again follower of Jesus and how you can now be on the winning team. You can be on the winning side and anticipate the second coming of Christ with excitement and not being scared. And maybe right now, if you're sitting here and you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for as long as you can remember, I praise the Lord for that. But now you realize that I've not been proclaiming the gospel like I should. Whether we're 6 or 60, folks, the Great Commission applies. And we're called to go, therefore. And I want you to take this opportunity to think about a person in your life, maybe 2 or 3, whether it be a school, work, family, wherever the case may be, that you know that is lost and in need of a Savior. Pray that right now as I pray that God would open up doors of opportunity to spread the gospel through you. You're the missionary that God has placed in their lives for a reason. Pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes to their need for a Savior. You're in their life for a reason, folks. Think about them and pray for them. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your amazing grace that is found through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, that as surely as you came the first time, you're coming a second time. And through the hope that is found in Jesus, we know that we don't have to look towards that with timidity or fear, but we can look to it with power and excitement knowing that you win and Satan will lose. And God, I pray for everyone in this room. First of all, I pray for anyone in this room that has lost the need of you. May you work on their hearts. May you help them realize that they need a Savior. And may you give them the boldness to step forward and come and talk to me or Brother Steve. And they may accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray for everyone in this room who has that someone on their heart that they know is lost and in need of you. May you give them the boldness to go therefore and make disciples. And may you work in the lives of the people that you place on their hearts, that you may open their eyes to their need for a Savior. God, we love you. And we thank you so much for loving us by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.